Welcome Skyline. So glad you're here this morning and with us to begin our Advent season. And if you're actually really into the Christian calendar, you'll know we're actually starting a week late. So we're a little off, but that's okay. We're just going to start this week and move toward Christmas Eve. And so every year we celebrate Advent, and as our church has gone on, we've kind of gotten more and more into the Christian calendar and really trying to learn to live by a different time, right? So everyone lives their life by a sense of time and a sense of season and a sense of calendar, and there's things that the world gives us in terms of seasons, and it's really interesting how much the world has actually co-opted church calendar stuff. Right? So you have the Christmas season about the birth of Jesus. So Advent has actually become Christmas. You have Easter, which is the celebration, right, of Jesus raising from the dead. That's now become about a bunny and all this other thing. It's really interesting, not just that the world has co-opted those things, but really the more interesting and maybe sad thing is that Christians have kind of forsaken their own calendar to pick up the world's version of their own thing. Isn't that weird? When someone has, like, you created something, and then somebody else creates something to mimic it, and then you, like, give up the thing you created for the thing that actually is a lesser version. And so what we try to do is try to reclaim the Christian calendar and try to introduce you guys, who most of you in here are probably come from Protestant evangelical backgrounds that didn't celebrate the church calendar, that didn't celebrate Advent and Lent and Pentecost and Epiphany, and these things that the church for 1,000 years has used to mark time as we await the second coming of Jesus, right? So that's what we're doing is we're awaiting the second coming of Jesus. Advent celebrates the first coming of Jesus, celebrates the hope and longing that was fulfilled when Jesus came to earth. And it also marks us for the second coming. It reminds us that we still wait for Jesus to come back. And so, as we've practiced this each year, we have kind of taken on a secondary practice of trying to celebrate Advent by embracing a radical generosity, right? And each year we take a Christmas offering or an Advent offering, and we take 100% of the proceeds of that offering and we give it away to some organization around the world doing what we would call kingdom work, somebody who's loving the people that Jesus was sent to love, right? To seek and save the lost, to serve rather than be served. And we think it's really important to do that because we think that Advent and the incarnation is actually the best example of generosity in the history of mankind, right? And that's what I want to dig into today. And then I want to kind of end with some practical ways that we can join God in that. But if you have your Bible in front of you there or on your phone, you can open to Matthew 1. I just want to read the story of the birth of Jesus, just to get us in the mindset. I love singing the Christmas songs. I hope you guys love that as well. But I love the music of Christmas. And if you pay attention, such powerful words about Jesus. So Matthew 1 says this: the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. And so I want to bring us into this, right, that this is like reality. These aren't just stories. We believe this is a historical event, right, that this happened, and this happening actually is the beginning of everything for us, right, that the birth of Jesus really, it begins the rest of history, and it's amazing, right? We actually mark time by, like, B.C., right, it's like A.D., all these things, but the birth of Jesus came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." What an incredible happening, right? That Mary, this girl in the middle of Nowheresville, right? She's literally in the Galilee in Israel, in the backwater of the backwater, right? Anybody come from the backwater? Anybody like, you're like, I come from a tiny town that nobody's ever heard of. Anybody? You're like you Mary came from the town that your town made fun of, right? Like, everybody had, like, you're coming from a small town, you're like, oh, but that town over there, wow, you know? So it's like, you have this little thing going on. Mary came from, like, literally this tiny little village in the middle of nowhere, There was nothing about her that marked her out as important or deserving for God to bless her in this way, but that's how God works, right? God looks for the forgotten. God looks for the ones who would never consider it their right or to be entitled for him to use them or pour out his spirit on them, and he chooses Mary. He says, you'll give birth to a son, you're to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, right? See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us, right? So this is the season that we remind ourselves that God in his very nature desires to be with us. Isn't that amazing? And this really is the difference. I just want to give you a real clear distinction between Christianity and every other religion in the world is Christianity is the only faith where the God of all the universe desires to be with us. Doesn't just desire your fidelity, doesn't just desire your obedience, doesn't just desire your body or your money or your time, but he actually desires to be with you, to intimately know you and be involved in your life. That's the God that we serve and love, the God who said, I am who I am, right? I am that I am. He's the God of Israel, Yahweh. That's this incredible thing. Jesus is God's message of love and God's message that he desires to be with us. He desires to be with us so much that he actually sent someone to live with us. Right, and you've heard stories before of kind of examples of this, of kind of in ancient times, right, when two countries would make a treaty, many times they would exchange princes, right? The prince of one country would go to another country to be raised by that. It was kind of the sign of covenant between the two that they would send their son to say, like, okay, I really have to be in relationship now with you because I'm going to send my son for you to care for them. Care for him and to raise him and do all these things. Jesus is kind of that example. And I love it. It says, when Joseph got up from sleeping, he did as the Lord's angel commanded him. Isn't it incredible that like literally all, this entire story kind of hinges at this point on the simple obedience of Joseph to awake from his sleep with the message of God, the vision of that God's given him. And what does it say? It just says he didn't do anything radical. It just says he did as the Lord obeyed him. He just simply obeyed. He married her but did not know her intimately until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. So Joseph, in just real simple obedience, said, what did the Lord tell me to do? The Lord told me to marry Mary, right, to stay married to Mary, and he told me to name my son this name. And he just goes and does it. And it's crazy how that little act of obedience unleashed an insane amount of good in the world, right? It is amazing, like Mary. For Mary, just the fact of Mary keeping a baby, right, that she could have easily had an excuse or a reason to rid herself of, right? Because people wouldn't have understood. They wouldn't have known. Where does baby come from? She's claiming we didn't know each other in that way, in the biblical way. All right, there's kids in here, sorry. But you know, it's like this whole thing. Mary had all these excuses, list of excuses, and instead she decided to say, like, no, the Lord's given me a vision. He's given me a baby. I'm going to keep him. I'm going to do what the Lord says. Obedience is the human response to the revelation of God. So God reveals himself to human beings. He shows up, whether it's through visions or through angels or through his word or through simple things, right? And the job of humans is to respond in just really simple obedience, to just go and do as he commanded, right? John 1:14 says, the word became flesh and took up his residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word became flesh, right? The word we use for this now is incarnation. The incarnation of God is Jesus coming from heaven, being born in flesh and blood, right? As a human being, taking on all the fragility, the fear, the nature of humans, taking all of that on to become flesh. I love how Eugene Peterson puts it in the message. He says, the word of God became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. I love that. The word of God became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. The incarnation actually gives us such an incredible picture of the love of God and what the love of God produces. Right? So if God is love, God is love. That's who he is and his very nature is who he is. What results from that love? The result is this incredibly sacrificial love. beautiful gift. Right? John 3:16, every small child learns it. For God so loved the world that what did he do? What's the next verb? Anybody? He gave, right? He gave. God so loved the world that he gave. And it's fascinating here that the connection between giving, right, in any form, giving in any form is the clearest picture of who God is to the world, right? That giving, whether it's giving of your time, giving of your money, giving of your life, giving of your thoughts, giving of your talents, whatever it is, that God so loved the world and his love came flowing out of him in the form of a gift. And not just any gift, right? God wasn't just like, hey, I could solve this problem like that, right? If God were an American, he would have never sent Jesus because he would have had a way more efficient way, right? Like he's like, oh, that's not the best use of my capital, right? That's a, like, look at that. That's so inefficient. He'd be like, oh, Jesus, you stay here. I'm just going to do this little thing and I'm going to fix it, right? Instead, God said, no. What I have to do in this moment, I think what it was, if you could peek into the mind of God, which is, again, that would blow your mind. You'd just die, probably. But anyways, let's pretend that we could do that. I think God says, like, no, what I want to do is I want to reveal my character to human beings in this moment. I want to show them who I am and what my love really is, what it looks like. And what it looks like is giving the best thing that I have, that I possess, right? I want to give my son, my only son, right? And you see this foreshadowed in the Old Testament when God requires of Abraham. He says, Abraham, I want to know that you trust me. Abraham's like, all right, Lord, what do you want? He says, give me your son, your only son that you've waited all these years for, right? And anyone in this room who has like spent some time waiting for a child, right? Anybody who's had difficulty getting pregnant, anybody who's spent that time, could you imagine after receiving that promise from God to say, okay, now I want it back. And you're like, what? What? But what's fascinating about that story, I love it so much, it says that God requires this of Abraham, and it says, and Abraham got up early the very next day, and he went to the mountain. Isn't that amazing? Abraham got up early and went to the mountain, took his son. He didn't wait. He didn't procrastinate. He didn't spend any more time in prayer, right? The rest of us would be like, all right, Lord, I need, you know, what's the funny story, the joke when the guy's hanging off the cliff? He's like, Lord, save me. And somebody shows up and he's like, hey, give me your hand. And he's like, no, God said he's going to save me. And there's like another person and they're like a helicopter and like this whole thing. It's like, no, God said, like, God's like, I sent all these people to help you, right? It's like this amazing, we would have been asking for all this, like any other word, God, other than the one you've given me. And Abraham just gets up early and goes. And God delivers him, which is amazing. But I think this Christmas season, I think where we want to head is for you as a Christian, right? Or for you as someone who is seeking. You don't yet know Christ. You haven't given him your life. Or maybe you who are doubting, for this season to actually come to know the love of God. And sometimes that happens in different ways. Sometimes you come to know the love of God and then you generously give. And sometimes you actually generously give and come to know the love of God through obedience. There's like actually multiple ways to come to know God's love, to be revealed in your life. But I just want to kind of keep pounding this in. God so loved the world. But I love this way. This version says, for God loved the world in this way. That God chose to love the world in a very specific way, and the way he chose to love the world was through crazy, radical generosity. Giving, right? Just giving not only of what he had, but of himself. He literally gave himself. So those connections are that God loved and God gave. God loved and God gave. Anything you love, you'll give, right? That's why, like, really, if you look, parents don't have a difficult time giving things to their children, do they? Right? Jesus even says it. Any kid who asks their parent for a loaf of bread, you wouldn't give them a rock, right? Like, no parent, like, would do that. Or if you do see that, it's like the example of maybe the most perverse form of evil is parents who don't love their children, right? So even the form where you see where it doesn't happen is actually an indicator of the complete absence of character and of love and of all those things. But God loved and he gave. And so I want to read just another story. It's in Luke 19, if you want to read along with me, that gives us a picture of someone who actually experienced this and did the same thing, right? They responded in kind. Luke 19, verse 1, if you want to turn there. It says that Jesus entered Jericho, and he was passing through, right? So I love Jesus, like they add these little details. Jesus was just passing through Jericho. He wasn't planning to stay. He's heading through, right? And it says there's a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man and a tax collector. That's right. But he's a wee little man. You got to think Zacchaeus is in heaven like, man, whoever wrote that song, when they get here, if he's at the door, he's like, hey, back of the line. You can wait a little bit. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich, right? So here's the description, right? He was a tax collector. Not only a tax collector, he was the CEO of tax collectors, right? Zacchaeus was running Goldman Sachs in 2006, right? This is the guy, and people hated his guts, right? He was wealthy. He got his wealth through unrighteous means, and even some of the worst ways. He got his wealth by taking advantage of his fellow countrymen. I mean, it's like just really, really ugly. He was a rich man. But Jesus is coming to town, right? And so Jesus, his reputation preceded him. They said, this man's coming to town who's unlike any other, right? The woman at the well said, he revealed the secrets of my heart. He knew things about me that I've never told anybody. And Zacchaeus hears this. And even though he's the CEO of Goldman Sachs, he said, man, if this guy's the real deal, I got to see him, right? I got to figure out what's going on there. So he's trying to see Jesus, but he's not able to because of the crowd, since he was a wee little man. He was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus. And since he was about to pass that way, and if you go to Israel, there's like actually these kind of trees, and there's debate about whether it was actually a sycamore tree or that was a later translation, or what, but there's these trees that kind of, they go up and then they curve over. And many times they would actually curve over the road. So you can imagine Zacchaeus not only climbing a tree, but actually like literally hanging over the street, like waiting for Jesus. And so it's kind of this thing of both Jesus saw Zacchaeus and he couldn't help but see Zacchaeus, because he was probably like, hey, there's a tiny little man in a tree. That's like pretty random. It's like the burning bush, right? It's like the New Testament version of that. And Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today I must stay at your house. Right? For God so loved the world, he gave. He gave. So in Jesus, in this moment, he sees Zacchaeus, and he gives him something that no one else would have ever thought to give him, which is actual physical presence. He said, I want to come to your house, and I want to sit at your table. I want to be your guest. What an incredible gift. Could you imagine, right? The most important person you can think of in the entire world, like showing up. So can you imagine if Mother Teresa were still alive, she was traveling through Oklahoma City and you showed up to some rally to see her, and she was walking through the crowd and she stopped and looked you in the eyes and said, hey, I want to stay at your house this morning, right? How amazing would that be? It would be so incredibly, what an incredible gift, right? So Zacchaeus, he quickly came down. Took him a while because he was small. So he kind of climbed down, and he welcomed him joyfully, right? And all who saw it began to complain. He's gone to lodge with a sinful man. So the world sees the gift of God, and they grumble about it. This is how you know you're a Pharisee. You know you're a Pharisee if you see the grace of God and you think the person who receives it didn't deserve it. That's how you know you're a Pharisee, is if someone receives grace, someone receives love, someone receives welcome, and you think, I wouldn't do that, right? If Jesus only knew what I know, right? That's like, you know that you're in that crowd. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord, and if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. Jesus makes this incredible statement. Today, salvation has come to this house. Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. He saw Zacchaeus, he noticed his condition, the condition of his heart, and he said, I want to give myself to you. And he so loved Zacchaeus that Zacchaeus was so transformed by that love, he said, I want to give something too. You gave something to me. The generosity, right, of God did something in Zacchaeus' heart that said, I want to join you in that. And so this is fascinating. The church has spent so much time, and as a kid, I think this has been an obsession of maybe the last 50 or 60 years of who is saved, right? Anybody grew up in a church that used that terminology? Saved, when did you get saved? Once saved, always saved. Who's saved, who's not saved, unsaved? Like it's like this obsession with who's saved and who's not. And the interesting thing is the language and the indicators that we use to determine who was saved and who was not, right? It's like, well, did they go to movies? Did they listen to rock and roll music? Did they dip? Did they drink? Right? Did they watch R-rated movie? I mean, like all this stuff. Did they go to church enough? Did they whatever, you know? And Jesus says here that one of the greatest indicators for salvation is generosity. A generous spirit is more of an indicator of salvation than probably anything else. Because someone who has a generous spirit, it's proof that they've experienced the generosity of God. Because that generosity wouldn't come from anywhere else. And notice how it happened. That generosity from Zacchaeus happened in a private conversation. He didn't put his name on a building, right? Because we think of like, well, there's lots of generous people in our world right now who give lots of money away, they do all this stuff, but there's a difference between philanthropy, right? Between the act of gaining power through generosity and the generosity of the church that Jesus talks about that says, don't even let what your left hand know what your right hand's doing. I love the scene in Mad Men where Don Draper is brought into the office of the president, the founders of the company, and they sit him down. They say they want to make him partner. And they say, there's this board we want to put you on. It's this nonprofit. And Don Draper's like, why would I want to be on that board? I just want to work. I mean, he says these like, he's like, I'm about the work. I just want to work. I want to rise up in the industry. And the guy looks at him, he says, Don, philanthropy is the path to power. That's such a, it's just like, let it sink in. Philanthropy in the world's eyes is actually a path to power. It's not a path of generosity. It's not a path of self-denial or sacrifice. It's actually a path to, I'll scratch you back, you scratch mine, I'll give to your thing, you give to mine. I'll give to this thing, it'll make me look good, so later I can leverage that to do this other thing over here. Whereas Zacchaeus just looks Jesus in the eye and says, I'm going to give away half of my possessions. And guess what? Probably no one's ever going to know it. I'm going to pay back the things that I took in ways that were ungodly. Zacchaeus demonstrated the salvation that had happened in his heart, the new creation through his giving. 1 Timothy 6, Paul gives Timothy these encouragements. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. Light me up. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Right? So this doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Right? Money's a tool in the hands of people that either gets used for good or for bad. And it either has an undue claim on your heart and your mind and your time, or it occupies the right amount of space in ways that you steward it for the kingdom of God, right? But he says the love of money and people who want to be rich fall into a temptation, a trap, right? People want to be rich. Instruct those who are rich in the present age, right? Here's the instruction, not to be arrogant, or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, right? So if you're rich in this present age, and we talk about this a ton at Skyline, if you're sitting in this room and you have electricity and running water and your kids go to school for free, and I mean, like all the stuff that we have that most of us in terms of the rest of the world are wealthy, and I realize that somebody else might have a nicer car, a nicer phone, or a nicer home, or goes on better vacations, or all these things that we measure why we're not actually wealthy and someone else is, all that stuff. Like, if you just are honest, you would say, that's me. But here's what Paul says to you. He says, number one, don't set your hope on riches, right? And don't be arrogant. If you have the ability to make money, don't be arrogant about it, right? Be grateful for it and ask God what he wants to do with it. right? Don't set your hope on those, but on God. Set your hope on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. So Deuteronomy says this. He says, when you move, God says to Moses, tell the Israelites, when they move into cities that they didn't build, with vineyards that they didn't plant, and all these good things that they don't deserve, God's like, I prepared literally this entire promised land for you. You got there, and you didn't have to do anything. It's flowing with milk and honey. Like, I mean, it's just this incredible place. He's like, I want you to remember that I'm the Lord your God who delivered you out of Egypt. And he said, and even if you have the ability to create wealth, I want you to remember that it's the Lord who gives you that ability. Right? So even if you get to the promised land and you say, I took the promised land and I created this incredible empire of my own, God says, even that, even your ingenuity, your intellect, your gifts, your work ethic, all that stuff that's made you who you are, all that comes from God. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, to be willing to share, storing up for themselves a good reserve for the age to come so that they may take hold of life that is real. So the question this morning is for us in this room who are wealthy, have you stored up for yourself a good reserve in the age to come? Right? If you can actually, in this world, store up a reserve for the next world through living the way that Christ asks us to, are you doing that? Have you done that? I think that's what Jesus was saying to Zacchaeus. He's saying, you don't realize, you don't even understand it because it's hard to fathom. But when you gave that money back and when you gave that money away, you actually, what you did in reality was you transferred that from the present age to the next age. And now you have a blessing awaiting you in the age to come when Jesus returns and he renews all things. He says there's actually something that will be, there's a sense of repayment. Jesus tells the disciples, they said, Lord, we left everything for you. And Jesus says, hey, anyone who gave up house or home or wife or children or riches, anything, won't fail to receive even 60 to 100 times more in this present age and in the age to come. He's saying, anyone who gives, you're actually storing something up. 2 Corinthians 9, I'm gonna skip that one, and we're just gonna move forward, right? Okay, so Christmas, right, reminds us of the generosity of God, the nature of that generosity. And the best way to experience that generosity is through the reality of the incarnation, the giving nature of God. It requires us to come face to face with God's radical love for us and his desire for intimacy. So Jesus moving into Zacchaeus' home was him demonstrating the same type of desire for intimacy that God did in sending Jesus, right? Jesus saying, I want to have an intimate relationship and knowledge of you, Zacchaeus. I want to be in your home. I want to sit at your table. I want to hear your stories. I want to know your life. I want to know you. But it also requires us to come to grips with the incredible desire of God for us to experience his generosity and for it to be transformative in our hearts where we can participate in it. So just a few things God asks us to share, right? This like radical sharing. God asks us to share our life with other people, right? In Thessalonians, Paul tells the Thessalonians, he says, we were content not only to share the gospel with you, but our very lives as well. We didn't just come preaching. We actually came sharing the good news of Jesus, not only through words, but through deeds and through our lives. So we want to share the good news, right? We want to share the good news of Christmas with people this week who don't understand the hope that's available in this season, right? They don't know what it means that Jesus came to earth as a little baby. They just see little scenes like this, and they think that's really pretty, and it's neat, and oh, okay, whatever. But I think we can actually share the good news of the hope of Jesus, of the love of Jesus in this season. But I think we can also not only share our life and share the gospel, but I think we can share our stuff, right? All the stuff, right, that God has allowed you to possess, he's given you to steward, that he actually wants us to share it. And so there's two sides of this, right, between like radical generosity, which is giving, and then I think radical community, which is sharing, which is saying there's some things that God's asking me to give away and to just give up, to let go of, and I'm supposed to give that car away, I'm supposed to give that house away, I'm supposed to give that money away, those clothes, those shoes, whatever. And then there's other things that God's saying, I just want you to share this. I've given you this extra thing, and it's okay for you to possess it and steward it, but I want you to share it. You have an extra home, I want you to share it. You have an extra coat, I want you to share it. You have an extra seat at your table or an extra room in your house, whatever it is. I want you to think about what it looked like for me to share what God's given me to possess. In just a few ways, I think that God's asked us, number one, to be generous with the church. You know, Galatians says, do good to everyone, but especially to those of the household of faith. Right, that our first priority is actually this new family that God has given us, brothers and sisters. That's what the New Testament calls each person in this room. If you're a Christian, you have become my brother and sister. And I don't know about you guys, but I have such a commitment and loyalty to take care of my family, to take care of my parents as they age, right? If they need to move in with us, they're going to move in and take a room, whatever it takes. My brothers and sisters need something, and we're going to try to provide it as best we can. If my nephews and nieces, if you're part of my blood relation, I'm with you. Now, my family, we're going to fight too, so it's kind of one of those. Like, you know, you can't say anything about my family. We'll fight each other, but, you know, it's like, when the outside enemy comes, we batten down the hatches, and we're like, we're together. We'll do anything for each other. Jesus says, the same way that you see your blood relations, now look at the church, and that's the way God sees us. Sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, be generous with each other. And I think that's the same way. I think it's both generous in your offerings, your financial resources, so the church can share the good news, can occupy this neighborhood with hope and with love and with grace to do good things in our city, all those things. So I think there's a sense now that it's kind of uncool to be generous with your church, right? It's uncool for the pastor to sit on stage and to ask you for money. You're like, oh man, I hope that, if you're a guest, you're like, I hope it's not one of those churches where that guy gets up and asks for money. And we're not really one of those churches, so that's probably good. But I also know that Jesus, every fifth teaching of Jesus was about money. So if we talked about money as much as Jesus talked about money, it would be every fifth Sunday. We would be speaking about money. Why? Because mammon, the power of mammon, is actually one of the few things that, like this idea of wealth and possessions that Jesus said, this is the greatest enemy and the greatest, rival to the throne of your heart to me. Is your possessions and your life as it relates to money. So he said, I've got to continually hammer and warn you against the place that money and possessions. So we're generous with the church, right? So I'd encourage you in this season to rethink again, how do you give to this church? Has this body blessed you? Do our children's programs bless you? Does this building bless you? Does the music bless you? Do the people in this room bless you? And I'd say, guys, this church has blessed my socks off. I couldn't imagine being anywhere else or doing anything else with anyone else with my life. Like, I'm here for the long term. Like, we can bury me under the stage. Might be kind of weird, but I just love, so Annie and I have so much joy to be generous with this church, to allow this church to do the things that we do, right? I want you to be generous with your neighbors, right? To pull in your driveway today and look around you and say, man, in what way could my neighbors be blessed by what God has put into my hands? And some of you might say, my neighbors don't need anything. Well, they might not need your money, but they might need your life. They might need your time. They might need your love. They might just need a hug. They might need an encouraging note. Be generous, right, with them. And then last is to be generous with the least of these. The people in our city who have found themselves on the underside of power. The people who would say Oklahoma City is a city on the rise for everyone but me, right? Who would say all the economic gain, all this stuff that's happened in our city actually hasn't flowed to our neighborhood, right? This neighborhood we're in right now is the fastest appreciating real estate in Oklahoma City in the last 10 years. Is that right, Blair? I'm pretty sure Gatewood's the fastest appreciating. Right? And there's places in our city where they say, man, my house doesn't appreciate it at all. It's actually gone down. Right? I have less equity in my home. Somehow this economic boom that's happened in our city hasn't touched my street. So I think that's where the church looks around and says, how do we share? How do we be generous with those who the Lord says he actually favors? The Lord favors the oppressed, the broken, the downtrodden, the foreigner. So in the last 8 years, we've done this, right? So we're just going to kind of wrap up with this. We've done this. We've given over $1 million away, this tiny little church. I looked it up this morning, $1.1 million in 8 years. to organizations all over the world, to our neighbors, to our friends, to people here. Just off the top of my head, I wrote them down this morning: Tapestry Project, WIDS Kids, FACT Program, Infant Crisis Center, Celebrate Recovery, The Mentoring Project, Water 4, All Things New, Lily Field, City Rescue, White Fields, Praxis Lab, City Collective, Help Haiti, Mission of Hope Haiti, Sierra Leone Water Project, For Him Sierra Leone, Living Water, Restore Africa, Hope House, 111 Project, Safe Families, Compassio Thailand, Young Life, Youth for Christ, FCA, Student Mobilization, Preemptive Love, Save the Storks, and 50 others that I couldn't remember, right? For things like human trafficking, the orphan crisis, the water crisis, foster care. I mean, we've funded people's adoptions. We've paid house payments, utility bills, funeral expenses, bought people cars, paid off people's debts, paid for people's counseling, paid off their outstanding warrants, bought groceries, bought clothing, bought Christmas toys, paid for medical expenses, tuition help, fundraising for missions trips, bought plane tickets for people, paid for countless meals for people in the hospital, provided backpacks for kids, Gatewood Elementary. We packed meals for Positive Tomorrow's kids, paid for graduation gifts for foster kids, helped church planters in New York City, Vancouver, BC, Belfast, LA, Chicago, Tampa, Denver, all over. We've done all these things through generosity. Right? Through you having been transformed by the power of God's love, allowing that to flow out of you in generosity. So we're going to do that again this year. And I just, it's one of those things, I don't want to ever grow weary. Right? The Bible says, don't grow weary in doing good. Keep going. I want to do this 25 years from now. I want to be standing on this stage imploring you again to be generous. Until Jesus comes back, we're going to keep modeling his heart. And so this year, we're going to do a couple things. One is we're going to give to Positive Tomorrows, who actually occupies this building next door during the week. Positive Tomorrows is a school for homeless children. It's the only school in Oklahoma City that's specifically for homeless children. It's an incredible ministry. We're gonna do this kind of undercover. So if you know anyone there, or if you're on the board, hint, Kirby, don't say anything about this. Because we want to kind of bring them in the new year and basically present them with a check just to bless them and surprise them. So we're going to give to them. And if you ever come to this building during the middle of the week, I just encourage you just to listen to the sounds of the kids running these halls, knowing that they're sleeping in cars. These kids don't have their own beds. Some of them are on the street. They're sleeping in alleys. They're moving all the time. We can't actually say that they occupy this campus because some of their children have violent protective orders against parents, that they don't want their parents to know that they're actually here. So, it's this incredible ministry, and we'll give some more light to that next week and the week after as we kind of just want to share some of those stories of those children. So we want to do that. And the second thing we want to do is really was just on the heart of the staff and is to bless the refugee community of Oklahoma City, those people who have come here through war and death and terror. And Oklahoma City, I don't know if you know this, but if you have eaten any incredible Asian food in Oklahoma City, that's due to our city being a safe city and welcoming refugees in the 1970s. Almost 30,000 refugees from Vietnam and China landed in Oklahoma City, and we have the incredible benefit of their culture in our city. What an incredible thing. And if you tracked the election, I don't really care who you voted for. Just doesn't matter to me. But what I do know is there's a lot of people in this country now who are scared, right? They're scared because of some of the rhetoric that happened during the election. And whatever you feel about that, you might feel, oh, who cares if they're scared, blah, 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 get over it. You know, I don't know. What I know is that Jesus says he wants us to welcome the foreigner amongst us. And he just literally doesn't care how they got here, right? You can care in your political party. That's fine. It's fine to have good immigration policies, but Jesus says, if they are in your midst, if they're in your community, your job is to welcome them and to love them and to care for them. And so we're going to do that, and we're going to do it in some ways that I think we're called to push the envelope on, right? And this is in ways that in 8+ years, we've given over $1 million away, and I don't know that it's really changed us in the way it should. Right? I mean, I think it's inspiring. I think it's exciting. I love it. But I don't know that we in those 8 years have ever really sacrificed to give that much money. I think we've given out of the abundance. I think we've done a lot of good, all those things, but I think we haven't actually implicated our lives in the way that the incarnation of Jesus implicated God in our life. So what I want to do through this offering this year with our refugee community and moving into next year is to start to launch things in our city that actually will implicate not just our pocketbook and giving out of the excess of what God's given us, but actually implicating our lives and our talents and the full scope of the resources God's given us, right? So I want to read this email from our friend Kim Bandy. Some ideas that we want to like move into that our Christmas offering will fund these things, right? One is just going to be a really practical one, which is a lady named Faduma. Some of you know Faduma. She works for one of the companies owned by people here. And she's from Somalia, is right? She's Somali, right? Yeah. Sweetest lady, works super hard. For the last 6 years, she's been waiting for her family to get approved to come over, and she couldn't afford a house because all of her money was going. She would literally send almost everything she would make in her paycheck would go back to Somalia to care for her family. They're finally here. I think it's six people, her mom, her siblings, and her nieces and nephews. And she can't afford a place to live because she can't afford, she needs like, her income has to be three times her rent, I think, is the nature of it. So what we're going to do is we're just going to find a place for Faduma to live, and we're going to pay for 6 months or a year's rent or whatever it takes to get her settled and to get her safe and secure in a place where those little nieces and nephews can go to school and feel safe and feel good about it. So we're going to do that. We're just going to help one family. And it's literally like, you know, currently they're living in two separate apartments because they have too many people to live in one. Right? Because the laws in our country say you can't have that many people living in one apartment. So they're actually living in two apartments. So we're going to help them. Kim, I love this. She says, here's a great idea you guys could do for the refugees. You could start a scholarship fund open to college students from Iraq, Afghanistan, and other places. Applicants could do an essay contest, and Skyline could have a committee that judges. I hear we have some English majors in this room, some writers. I'd love for that. Maybe a few awards of tiered amounts. Maybe students... who would apply for federal student aid, but they've been dreaming of a scholarship fund because the college-age kids work so hard to translate for family and friends, work, and work to take care of younger siblings. They'd really love to bless them as they try to go to college to provide for their families. So we're going to think about funding a scholarship program, a fund for costs associated with the citizenship test, right? It's $680 per person for the filing fees, right? So if you think about Faduma's family, for her to apply for the citizenship test, she's got to come up with about $6,000. For us who say, we really want you guys to be here legally. And she's like, I want to be here legally. I just can't afford the stupid test, right? It's just like, I mean, it's like this weird cycle that we can help with. So a fund that does that, healthcare costs, right? So either healthcare costs, or maybe we think about some of you in here with medical expertise saying, like, I would make myself available to our refugee community to help them, right? To diagnose, to prescribe, to do whatever it takes. And the last is one I really love because I have a heart for this, a call for business proposals for maybe some kind of entrepreneurship fund that would fund small businesses for this community to help them along, to mentor them. You know, they've got an Iraqi pair of guys right now who are dreaming of a food truck. They want to start a food truck and serve Iraqi food to people of Oklahoma City, and they just need help. Need help with startup costs, need help with business plans, need help with employee and taxes and all this random stuff that you have to do here in America, right, that makes it difficult to start a small enterprise. So what we're going to do is we're going to collect whatever you guys choose to give, and we're going to try to leverage it in those ways. But what I loved about what Kim sent me was those things aren't really possible for us to just dump money at, right? Like just throwing money at, I think it needs more of us, and I think it can require more of our expertise and our heart and the talents that God's given this room that could really make an incredible difference. And what I know is I know if we get involved in that way, your life will change. Your heart will change in ways that just opening your pocketbook won't necessarily do, right? That's the first step. So, I'm going to ask the band to come back up, and I want to pray for us, and if you have questions about this or ideas or anything like that, I'd love to hear more. We're going to kind of work through some of this stuff as we go, but but so this year, one of the things that we did in the past few years was Advent Conspiracy. And the idea behind Advent Conspiracy was to spend less on Christmas so that you could give more to people in need. So as we think through this season, as we think about what God has placed into our hands, and as we think about all those in need around us, I want to encourage us to think about this year, what would be a gift that you could give, right? A financial gift that you could give in the offering. We take it on the last Sunday before Christmas Eve, so that would be, I think, the 18th, to begin to look and maybe sit down as a couple and look at your finances and say, what would God have us to give? Maybe set it all out, take your financial statement, take all your bank accounts and say, what would it look like to give a gift that would honor the incarnation of God, right? That would look like Jesus. And then past that, I'd love for you to take an inventory to say, what gifts do we possess in our family? What talents, skills, abilities, unique things that we have that we could actually give those things as well in the next year to communities in our city that are at risk, that need those things? Do you have business expertise? Are you a teacher? Can you teach people English, right? Do you do taxes? Like, whatever it is, like these are huge needs that are ways for you to leverage the transformative power that God has done in you for somebody else. So I really think that this next year is going to be a really fun one for Skyline. So I think God's leading us and asking us to get more involved personally in the lives of people who are in need and who are at risk, and to leverage parts of our life that we never dreamed that the kingdom of God actually could use, right? So I want you to stand to your feet, and I want to pray for you. And we're going to sing, and we're going to receive communion. And if you'd bow your heads and close your eyes, I just want to remind us, just it's so great that every week we get to, and I love somebody said that you don't take communion, you receive communion. And I want to drill that into our hearts this morning. You receive communion because it is a gift from God to you. You can't actually take it because he gave it already. They couldn't take his life on the cross because he actually gave it. He gave it away. So this morning, as you take the bread and the cup, remind yourself of the bodily sacrifice of Jesus, of his blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins, and that as we challenge and encourage and implore each other to give sacrificially this season, that what we know we're doing is we're just giving in response to what's already been given to us. So Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the gift. God, I pray for each heart in this room this morning, God, that you would clear out all of the stuff that would block our generosity, that would block our release of the things that you've put in our hands that other people need. And God, that you would inspire us to begin to dream dreams about the way our church could transform our city through generosity, God. The way that you could use all of the gifts and skills and abilities and talents in this room, Lord, to raise up the poor and the broken and the oppressed to a place of favor in our city where they too would say, we're participating in the goodness of what's happening here. And they would experience the love of God and be transformed as well. We love you. We thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You can come and take communion as you feel led.